couple months ago, I preached a sermon that asked you the question, why are you here? Today, I want to help you answer that question. I want to tell you why you're here. And to do that, I want to look at what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It begins with this question. What is the chief end of man? And then it answers, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I want to unpack that for a minute. So when we ask about the chief end of man, we're asking some pretty big questions. We're getting philosophical. We're saying, what's the point of all this? What are we here for? What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? The Westminster Shorter Catechism gets it right. And it gets right to the point. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is the summary of the most basic teachings of the Presbyterian and Reformed churches. And this catechism in particular was designed to teach to children. And so if you're a child of a very faithful Presbyterian, you learn this right away. If you're a catechized Presbyterian, you know the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. Now, of course, a child or an adult could memorize the answer without understanding what it means. After all, if I ask my son or my daughter what it means to glorify, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't be able to explain it to me. Not yet. Sometimes the best way to learn the meaning of a word is just to look at how we use it. And as I was thinking of how do we even use the word glorify, today, I only could think of one thing that happened when I was a teenager in the 90s. It was the subject of video games, violent video games. It got a lot of national attention. It was a very controversial issue because a lot of people would criticize video games for lots of reasons, but the big controversy was when they started to have a lot of blood and a lot of gore in them, and eventually some games allowed you to do some very violent and criminal acts, and so people would launch a lot of criticisms at the games, and the saying would be that they glorify violence. What did that mean? Well, when we talked about glorifying violence, what we were describing was the idea that the video games made violence appear cool. They would show you violent things, but in a way that didn't make it seem bad or ugly. They made it look fun. They made violence something pleasurable, something worthy of our joy. They made it seem like violent acts are a good thing to do, but they're not. Violence is bad. And therefore, because some video games made violence look enjoyable, the violent video games were bad. That's the argument. What's important here is not video games or even violence. What I want you to see here is what it means to glorify. Glorify here means to show in a pleasing light. Violent video games show violence in a way that makes violence look good. And the real question about this is actually whether or not they actually glorify violence or not. Maybe they don't make violence look good. I don't know. We'll talk about it later. But we do know a little bit now what it means to glorify God. At the most basic level, it means to portray God in a positive light, to show God's goodness. So according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man, the main thing that man was created for, is to display the goodness of God and enjoy him forever. To borrow a phrase from C.S. Lewis, that's the whole show. Speaking of Lewis, he once gave a sermon titled The Weight of Glory. You can find it in a book by the same name, The Weight of Glory. And you should find it, and you should read it, over and over. It is the best sermon. I want to glorify that sermon. I want you to see its goodness. But I can't tell you much about it today other than just to talk about the title. It's a play on words, The Weight of Glory. At first sense, it doesn't make much sense. Glory is, in most cases, kind of an abstract thing, an idea. It's not something we talk about as if it has mass. And if it doesn't have mass, then it can't have weight. It took physics. This is what you learn in physics. You need mass before you can have weight. But in Hebrew, the word for glory has a different sense. The word is kabod. And It has two meanings, glory and heaviness. So to speak of something glorious is to speak of something heavy, something that literally has a good deal of matter. Something glorious matters. And so when a good Presbyterian teaches his child that his child's chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, he's teaching his child that the primary purpose of that child's existence is to make clear that God matters, that the weight of God pushes its way into everything, that God must be seen for who and what and how he is, true, good, and beautiful. That is, God is truly glorious. And if you go back one verse before our epistle reading, Paul talks about this. The last verse of Romans chapter 11, verse 36 reads, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul elsewhere writes, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is why we are here, to glorify God. In our psalm today, Psalm 138, what does David do? He says, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise." He sings praise, that is, he glorifies God. What does God do? Well, in the psalm, David says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Even God glorifies God. He shows forth his glory, his goodness. Going on, what are kings for? Well, chiefly to glorify God. Verses 4 and 5 say, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." So what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And just in case you weren't sure about that, we Anglicans traditionally end our psalms with what's called the Gloria Patri. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Kabod is the Hebrew word for glory, but the Greek word is doxa, which we often translate as praise. You probably didn't realize you already knew that, but the classic hymn called the doxology begins with exactly that word. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. In other words, glorify God because all good things come from him. And so when we talk about someone or something being orthodox, we're saying that they use the right words about God to discuss his glory. So if you're unorthodox, then you just won't be as good at glorifying God because you don't know the right words to praise him. That's why we have liturgy, so that we can learn the right words to praise God. The words of the liturgy are carefully chosen so that we can learn how to maximize how much glory we give to God, so that we can give to God the glory due his name and nothing less. And that brings me to our text for today. Romans 11:36 is not the text, but it's right before it. In Romans 11:36, he tells us that all things come from God. All things are held together by God, and that all things are created for God. After which, he says, "To him be glory forever. Amen." He starts to write a hymn in the middle of the letter because he can't contain himself. And then the very next verse is our reading for today, chapter 12, verse 1. Paul starts to get practical. You know this because he uses the word therefore, so it's time to pay attention and find out what we should do. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." All glory and honor are due to God. Therefore, worship him. This is the most fundamental calling of the Christian life, to worship God. Everything else is a tangent. Worship is the most fundamental calling of the Christian life because it is our most eternally meaningful act. In fact, it is literally the only eternal thing that we can do. Our bodies will die and become dust. Our jobs will one day be filled by someone else. Our businesses will eventually close. Our family name will eventually be lost. In 1,000 years from now, when there is no more America, nobody will know who you are. As we hear on Ash Wednesday, we are dust, and to dust we will return. The Apostle Peter, who we heard about in today's gospel reading, wrote in his first epistle, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." In worship, we hear the word of the Lord read to us in the scriptures. We speak the word of the Lord in the prayers. We adorn the word of the Lord with songs of praise. We feast on the word of the Lord in the form of bread and wine. In worship, our souls become anchored to Jesus Christ, the eternal word of the Lord. There are a lot of important and valuable things that we can do with the time we are given. We can bring food and goods to people in need, and so can goodwill. We can bring comfort to the sick and the dying, and so can hospice. We can provide a loving and caring environment for children in our community by adopting or becoming foster parents, and so can basically any other approved Florida citizen. We can organize and collaborate to lobby for justice in our courts, our legislatures, and our communities. And so can any group of people that feel so inclined. These are all good things, excellent things, important things. Things that not enough people are doing. But we aren't just any people. We are the church. And there's one thing that we can do that no other people or organization can do. We can do the one thing that all people are called to do. The church can worship God. We're the only people that, at the end of the day, can do anything of eternal value. We can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Nobody else does that. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else was made a royal priesthood by the Holy Spirit through baptism. I taught a class once about Armageddon from the book of Revelation. And in that class, the gist of my talk was that the word Armageddon was a corruption of the Hebrew, Har Megiddo, which means Mount of Assembly, and therefore the right way to understand Armageddon in the book of Revelation is that it's a symbolic reference to the gathered assembly of believers gathering to worship God. And whether or not I'm right about it doesn't matter. What stood out about that experience when I got to teach that was that somebody came to me and said, "This is all very abstract. What are we supposed to do with this? What is the practical value of what you're teaching us?" And I answered simply by pointing at the sanctuary. That. Go worship. What goes on in that room is what this text is all about. When Paul says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, he's talking about a lot of things, a lot more than just showing up to church. But he's not saying it's less than that. The language is through and through liturgical temple language. When he says that this is your spiritual worship, he literally says this is your logikon latreion, your rational liturgy, or your reasonable divine service, as some translations have it. You were created to glorify God. Your only rational option is to do that. And bring your body, he says. The Jews would bring animals to the altar to be slaughtered, cooked, and enjoyed as a meal, a holy meal. Leviticus is mostly about the menu and recipes that God had for dinner parties in his house, the temple. And as we But as we say in the Eucharistic prayer, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed once and for all upon the cross. Therefore, let us keep the feast. There's no more animals to be sacrificed for the meal. Instead, by Christ's merits and death and through faith in his blood, we, the whole church, may receive forgiveness of our sins and all other benefits of his passion, making us one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. And here we offer to God ourselves, our souls, and bodies to be a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the new covenant, God doesn't want to eat animals. He wants to eat us. This is why you showed up today. This is what you came here for. This is why you are here. You have one job, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Nobody else can do that. That's why you were baptized. You were anointed with the Holy Spirit and made part of a royal priesthood, where, by the merits of Christ and his death, your own words, your own songs, your tithes, your prayers actually have the dignity and worth and ability to actually be enjoyed by God. You have the ability to be pleasing to God. Christ bought that for you. Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ to God. God thinks you smell good. So worship him. Some people don't sing well. Some people are tired. Some people are bored. I'm sorry. Some people are distracted right now, either by life at home, or by family, or by a hurting relationship. Some people are thinking, great, when I get to heaven, I'll do that. Right now, I still have to focus on my life. But right now, you're in rehearsal. You're at band practice. When you're getting ready for the show next week and you don't keep half-heartedly playing the wrong notes and then tell the band, don't worry, I'll play it right on Saturday. No. You keep that up and you're out of the band. When you're at rehearsal, practice doing it right. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul says, be like Marjorie Ramsey. A lifetime of worship will transform you. It will transform your mind. I had the pleasure of serving communion to Marjorie a number of times, as often as she was able to be here. And Bill invited me to go visit her a couple weeks ago, the day before she died. She wasn't really able to speak. We tried to talk with her. We wanted to give her communion, but she wasn't really able to eat or drink anything. She was dying. There was one thing she was able to do, to pray. As we prayed the Lord's Prayer with her, I was amazed as I watched her lips begin to move along with us. These were some of the final movements of her body, and the last breaths that she had were given as a sacrifice of prayer. If you visit an Eastern Orthodox church, the first thing you'll notice is that there are pictures of saints all over their sanctuary. And the reason they do that is because the Orthodox believe that when we gather together to become the body of Christ, to become a living sacrifice, offering to God our prayers and praise, when we do that, the eternity that we are practicing for, in a very, very real sense, that heavenly life becomes present in the here and now. As Anglicans, we believe this too. We are a communion of saints. And when we gather for worship, we do this with one voice, in harmony not just with the larger church, but with all those who have gone before us to see God. This is why Bill will later say, therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. That means Marjorie, who forever sings this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Today, we sing this hymn not to ourselves, but to God. And we learn the true spirit of the words from all those who've come before us and who have been transformed by the renewing of their minds and who sing it alongside us. Though they are absent in body, they are not absent from the body. Following their example, let us present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand.